Tonight, I'd like to invite you over to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. Once again, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people in your house, as your church. And Lord, we ask for your blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide us, that we might hear from you. And again, Lord, that we might worship you in spirit and truth, and that you would be honored and glorified. Bless your word tonight to your people, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply A Lesson of Faith. A Lesson of Faith. We're going to see some important truths here that I think we'll be able to apply to our lives. Sometimes the work of faith is misunderstood. Can we say that? And by the way, whose work is it? It's God's work. Amen? It's God's work. As he builds the faith in us. Now, sometimes we don't understand how God works, and there's some difficulties there on our part. Not in God's. We talked a little bit this morning about God's omnipresent, his omniscience, right? He is everywhere at all time, throughout all time, before all time, and after all time. He's there. That is mind-boggling to me. In the past, he was there. In the present, he's there. And in the future, he's already there. Because that's being omnipresent. That's being everywhere. And the reason for that is because he is not a creature of the clock. And so he's got us all figured out. There's nothing that is ever going to happen that he doesn't already know about. Do you believe that? Okay. That really does help us, because here's what we think. Here's our thinking, or I'll just say my thinking. Boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. You ever thought that? I wish I wouldn't have done that. Let me ask you this. Peter, when he denied the Lord, do you think he thought at least once, boy, I wish I hadn't have done that? You think he thought that? We might even say, oh, Peter, I wish you hadn't have done that. But let me ask you this question. Thinking about that event, would Peter have ever been able to have dealt with himself and realized the importance of yielding to the Lord and dying to Christ without that lesson? In other words, listen, Peter, was he not convinced that he was not going to deny the Lord? Peter had to experience that. The Lord said, listen, the Lord said, Peter, tonight. He wasn't saying, because of what you said, that was already planned. Because that was what was going to be needed in the life of Peter, that he might humbly walk with the Lord. That he would not in his own pride, and by the way, in his own, on the good part, positive wishful thinking. I mean, my goodness, which one of us really want to fail the Lord? We don't really want to fail the Lord, but we will never learn that anything that we can do for God, or better yet, anything that God can do through us for his honor and glory, has to be with our understanding that we cannot do it in our strength. Peter would have never learned that lesson, because Peter was dependent upon his strength. And God had to take the wind right out of those sails in order for him to become dependent upon not himself, but God. I was having a conversation with a fellow that I've known for many years, and he was telling me, you know, oh, I wish I could have done things differently. And I said, and he was asking me about spiritual things. He has a relationship with the Lord. And I said, you could never be in the place that you're at right now. And I'm telling you, the Lord gave me that as we were talking. You would never be where you're at right now asking what God wants in your life if you had not experienced all those things that, listen, God has brought you through to bring us to the end of ourselves. Peter had to go through that in order for him to go to the end of himself. You and I have, now, let me just share this thought with you too, because this is important that we don't misunderstand this. Well, then I'll just be a failure for God, bless God, and I'll be where God wants me to be. No, that's not what God wants either. He does want us to learn that truth, but he doesn't want us to be failures, but he does want us to be dependent upon abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us, for without him we can do nothing. Now, honestly, does that mean that we can't do anything? Oh, no. We can do all kinds of things, but without Jesus, they will mean nothing. In eternity, this is what I'm going to do for God, well, that's nothing. If God's not doing it, listen, truly, without me, God's saying you can do nothing. Anything spiritual, listen, Peter was trying to do something for God. I'm not going to deny you. God had to bring him to the end of himself. There was a book written by Frank Peretti, and I'm not recommending him as an author. This book was good, called Tilly. And it was about this little baby that was aborted, but she was in heaven. And believe it or not, this book I think was written around somewhere around the late 80s, early 90s. I was brand new in the Lord, and some people that I guess didn't know the Lord or weren't strong in the faith got it twisted and said, oh, well, that means if I abort babies, they go to heaven. And that was not, the author said, in fact, I think this was being promoted on Focus on the Family, and James Dobson got on there and countered that and said, oh, no, guys, this is all wrong. This was meant to let you know that even though you did something catastrophic, God is merciful, but not that we would commit such a thing. And so likewise also, because we have failed and now we understand, or at least are being brought to the place to where we can see that we must look to the Lord, we are going to fail if we try to do anything for God in our own strength. God's not going to allow it to prosper because he doesn't get any of the glory. Listen, even if we do part of it, God doesn't get all the glory, and all the glory belongs to the Lord. Does it not? How much of the glory belongs to the Lord for your salvation? All of it belongs to God. So how much of your eternal life should be to the glory of God? All of it should be to God. And I'm going to tell you, listen, God knew it, and that is a hard lesson to learn. Well, it's not an impossible one. We're just kind of, spiritually speaking, hard-headed sometimes, or I don't know what you want to call it. Maybe just not observant, maybe just not noticing it. But God knows what it takes to bring us to the place to come to the end of ourselves and start looking unto the Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith, where he can be glorified in and through our lives. Listen, it's a load off. It really is a light burden if we just say, okay, Lord, this is how it works. It's yours. It's yours. And I'm going to depend upon you to do the work. Don't you like it if somebody says, I'll do the work, take a seat, right? That's an easy way to do it. And so that's the way God wants to do it. He wants us to allow him to work in and through our lives. So tonight we're just going to take, for a few moments, we're going to take a look at this lesson of faith. There's a specific interpretation of this account, but there's going to be these applications. I think that if you'll just let the Lord lead you, he will show you how it's applicable in your life personally and in my life personally. So let's look at the first part here. And there's a problem stated that we read just a moment ago. Notice this in verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. So Elisha's the teacher, and he's teaching these prophets, or these prophets are trying to learn how to serve the Lord. They're called prophets, and yet they have to be taught, right? My goodness, listen, Peter was called to be an apostle. He had a lot to learn, didn't he? May we realize, just because we're appointed somewhere, you are appointed as an heir of salvation, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, a child of the King, a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you're going to one day rule and reign with Christ. But you still have to learn some things, right? We still have to learn how the Lord operates. And so this guy was a student of serving the Lord, and he dies. This widow is in a predicament. So what happens here? Again, verse 1, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. That's a serious situation, isn't it? Basically, they're going to be slaves to pay off this debt, whatever this debt was that they had accrued. And now listen, is it right to be in debt? The Bible says, oh, no man, nothing, right? And that the borrower is slave to the lender. And we don't want to be in that position. I don't know what brought them into this position. Possibly before he was called to be a prophet, this debt was accrued. Could have been during. I don't know when it took place. But regardless, it is a bad place for a believer to be in. Is it not? You don't have to answer this out loud. As a believer, have you ever been in a bad place? And the answer is yes. We've all been in a bad place. I don't mean necessarily a sinful place, but in a predicament, in a situation that we need help. Now, the first thing that we can give her credit for is she knew where to go for the answer. How many times do we try to figure it out ourselves? How many times do we try to resolve our own problems instead of petitioning the Lord? In this particular place, Elisha was the man of God. That was the place to go. And so she does this, and she says, this is my problem. My two sons are going to be taken from me. This is a very important problem that she's stating to him. Now, listen to this question of direction. That's interesting. A question of direction. Because the man of God is also seeking God's will. Lord, when I counsel people, I tell them, now listen, I'm just going to give you counsel. Only you and God are going to know the direction. You're going to tell me a problem. I'm going to try to give you counsel from the Word of God. Ultimately, you have to pursue if this is God's will, right? I'm not going to tell you something that is going to be earthly or something that's going to be against the Word of God for sure. And so notice what it says here in verse 2. And Elisha, after he hears this problem, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? That's a good question. What is it that you want? What shall I do? But he doesn't stop there. Tell me, what hast thou in the house? Let's take an inventory of where you're at and what you have. Now, I think this is for more than one reason. First of all, I think it's a revelation to him to know what she has. It's also a revelation for her as well to know what she has. Sometimes, you know, we forget all that God has given to us and our place of destitution, if you will, or place of being destitute. So he says, what shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in the house, right? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Boy, I'd say, listen, there's no furniture. There's no carpet. Definitely there's no air conditioning. There's no air conditioning. And there's no air conditioning. Man, oh man, what have we done without air conditioning? We got in the car today and everybody, it was hot, you know. That car was in the sun and I tried to put it over in the shade and it was just hot. And it was like one button above high. I had the fan on blowing on pretty high. And anyway... Dad, turn it up. That was just one little click. That's it. It's full blast now, right? We're not getting anywhere. And I said, boy, you know, I remember in elementary school, it wasn't until the fifth grade that we had air conditioning. We had 10-foot ceilings in there with jalousie windows. I don't know if you all had that here. And they would use a stick to pull the little lever on the top jalousies and fans. And that was it in Florida. And it was, but you know what? Really, I don't remember. I don't really remember it a whole lot, right? It was hot. But see, we get accustomed to things and we forget where we've come from and what we have today. And we take those things for granted. Likewise, when God works in our lives, may we never forget. So we're taking inventory. It's what we're talking about. She's taking inventory. What does she have? A pot of oil. That's it. Listen. Consider everything that we have in this day and age for convenience sake and what we used to have just maybe 30, 40 years ago. So she's taking inventory here and she tells him, all I have is this pot of oil. That's it. Thine handmaid, in verse 2 at the bottom, hath not anything in the house. That means nothing, right? I don't have anything. That means nothing. No air conditioning. She had nothing. Anyway, save a pot of oil. Then number three, look at this direction of faith. Then he said, now listen, did you see that? Elisha was listening and was going to respond according to what she had to offer. God responds. The Bible says, so be it unto you according to your what? Faith, what you have. What do you have of the furnishings of God? What do you have in your own personal house, the temple of the Holy Spirit, in your heart of hearts? What are the furnishings that you have? You have the most important thing that renders you powerful, and that is the Spirit of God, the Son of God, the salvation. All right. So you may not have anything else, but if you're born again, you've got more than you know. Amen? She had a relationship, and she's coming to the man of God, and God's going to work with her. So then he said, go. He sees what she has. Verse 3. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, plural. Borrow not a few. Borrow not. Now, this is a step of faith. She's being told. Now, listen to what she's hearing. I've got a pot of oil. The prophet says, then go out and borrow vessels, and don't borrow just a few. Get all that you can. Now, this is a test of faith. What does that mean? I don't know that she fully comprehended it. I don't know that she fully understood it. I think she had the concept that something was going to take place, that she at the very least needed a lot of these vessels. So when God says that we need something in our lives, it behooves us to follow the prescription. And so what happens here? Well, look, again, let's consider this direction of faith. And then he says to her, verse 4, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels. Here's the revelation, this direction. Into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. She did not. Did she see all the oil? She just saw one pot. Was she going to get more vessels than that pot could fill? Yeah. And she sends her sons out. And then the prophet tells her this. Then I want you to go in and close the door, because this is an experience that God is going to give you personally. This is an experience that God is going to give us personally. We have been given the account of Peter when he denied the Lord and was restored. But wouldn't you say it affected Peter personally, didn't it? It affected. God wants to affect your life and mine personally. All right. So here are the directions that are given to her. Now, listen, let's just use some human reasoning. She's been told that you're going to take and you're going to fill all these vessels till they're filled, and the full ones you're going to set off to the side. And so she has to move by faith, because it doesn't make sense. So let's look at this faithful obedience that was rewarded. This, look, verse 5. So she went from him, and she shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil was stayed. Now, wait a minute. Did you get that? Listen to that. Look at that. And it came to pass that when the vessels were full, she said unto her son, who's pouring the oil? She is. Because the sons are bringing the vessels. She's doing the pouring business, right? She's doing the pouring. Bring me another one. Question, was there oil in the pot? Of course, or she wouldn't have said, bring me another one. I don't need any more. We're all out. But that's not what happened, was it? Did she have oil in the pot? She did have oil in the pot. And so, again, it says in verse 6, and it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. At that point, there was no need for the oil now. There was no place to put it. God has seen fit to place the oil of the Holy Spirit in a vessel for his honor and glory. And he wants it not half full, but he wants it overflowing. He doesn't even want it filled up to the top. He wants it to overflow. He wants it to fill your life and mine and to spill over into our families, our church family, and ultimately into the world. Listen, I'm convinced of this. God instituted what first, the church or the family? The family. The family with Adam and Eve. Therefore, right? Where they're going to cleave together, husband and wife, man and woman. All right? So the family is important. God never intends for us to neglect our family over anything else. Now, I think there's harmony with the family and the church. But one shouldn't be neglected over the other. And God says the family is important. And so he's taking care of this individual here, right? The Lord is. So now look what happens here. So we find this faithful obedience rewarded, and the oil stays. And now I want you to see something here that I think is often forgotten, and that is seeking God's direction in the middle of the blessing. Listen, she didn't need, she was in debt, was she not? Did she need somebody to tell her that you can sell this oil for money? No. She already knew that. She could have said at 30,000 feet in the airplane, I got it from here, God, I'm stepping out. But she didn't do that. Notice verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God. She told him. You think she gave a detailed account? Do you think you should have seen, man, you should have seen how many vessels we brought. And we still had oil. And I told my son to bring another vessel. I could have filled up. It wasn't ever going to stop until the vessel stopped. Isn't that what she saw? Because then when there's no more vessels, then the oil was stayed. God fills it up to the brim. All right, so watch this. So then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and by the way, listen, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest. That's God's supply. That is the Lord's supply for our life. God never sells us short. God says, if you seek the... Go over, just for a moment, we're done here. Go over to the book of Matthew, Matthew 6. Notice what the Lord says here. Look at verse 25, and we're just gonna read through these quickly. This is an important truth, and it ties together. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? And the body more than raiment. This is Matthew 6, verse 25. Verse 26 says this, behold the fowls of the air. The Lord's giving an illustration here. He says, look, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And of course the answer is yes. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? That's about 18 inches or so. Some say 22, 21. Verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He's not talking about the faithless, to the faithless. He's talking to believers. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, or the unbelievers. For your heavenly Father, now we definitely know they're believers, right? Knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And here's what I want you to see. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Where are you going to seek his righteousness in your life? Seek for it. Well, of course it's in the Word of God. We see that there. But he's wanting us to see it in our lives because we're his children. Seek it. In other words, evaluate your life. Go to the mirror of the Word of God, look at your life, and remember the promises of God that He said He would do these things in your life. And so, God, I'm bringing these things to You because I can't do them. I need You to do it for me. And now we're in business, because when He does do it, you and I get to praise and worship the Lord for doing those things. So again, but seek ye, verse 33, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God says, you got enough troubles for one day. Don't worry about things that may not even ever come. But he says God's going to provide for you the things that you need. Now, He knows our physical needs, does He not? But you know, I'm convinced of this. Without the spiritual things that God says we need, we're going to miss the Lord. He loves us. We're in His hands. But God wants us to see the spiritual things that He's promised, the fruits of the Spirit in your life and mine. And it's never ending. It's like that pot of oil that never runs out. Use it all. Use it all, because God's just replenishing it. In fact, it just never runs out. I don't understand it. But see, will you ever not be indwelt with the Holy Spirit? No, you will always be indwelt. From the point of salvation, you will always be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. God has not forsaken us. So that's a small lesson on faith tonight, that God wants us to understand and to seek Him in. God, You are the provider of everything that I need, physically and spiritually. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne tonight, thanking You, Lord, that You truly are a great God and have provided for everything that we need, physically and spiritually. And all You've asked us to do is to seek You in those things, Your kingdom, Your righteousness, that You desire to fulfill in our lives, that we might be the witnesses of Your great grace to our families, to our church families, and to be the witnesses to the world. Bless the invitation. Give us a clearer understanding of that. May we rejoice to be a child of the King. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.